Genesis chapter 22, please. While you're looking up that portion of the Word of God, we want to add this to that announcement, that as far as the Hutterites in the Manitoba area is concerned, we're at a critical stage, very critical. I think it could move one way or the other. We could be squashed out, or it has gone so far in the foundational work that they're not going to be able to stop it, and I kind of lean in that direction. I want you to pray for a brother Jack and Ruth Gould that are be going down in about a week or two to visit a colony in Minnesota, a long ways down there. Through wonderful circumstances, we have been brought into touch with these people that were visiting in the Windy Bay and Valley View colonies. Not circumstantial, but there is a young Hutterite married sister there. I think it's going to be a test case. Her name is Marlene Gross. Please pray for her and zero in on it. Baptized as an adult Hutterite a number of years ago, a prerequisite to being married, cannot be married unless you are baptized on the inner circle of the colony. That gives you access to sit down to break bread, or as we call it, Holy Communion, which they hold only once a year. She found out a few years ago she wasn't saved, has been saved, has seen believer's baptism. And what I say is remarkable. This colony that our brother Jack and his wife will be visiting, Eldendorf, is the only colony that I know of that preaches conversion, repentance, and faith in the Lord Jesus. And a step further, a mighty step further, they also practice baptism by immersion. And that's why this is a test case. Marlene's father is the minister. You know the minister, he's the little pope in any colony. He's the religious man, he holds everything in his hands, financially and otherwise. Marlene's father is a minister. She's going to approach her father this week and let him know her intentions. Then she's going to visit where she's living in the Windy Bay colony. She's going to have an interview with her husband present, although he's with her, but he's not going to be baptized. He's not that far. I don't think he really knows the Lord, but he's very favorable. I says, don't go down to Minnesota and be baptized 12 hours away and not anybody know in your own colony. We informed her and encouraged her to see her minister in the colony. Tell him her intentions and show with the scriptures. And a step further, ask him to baptize you. Now that's going to be a step. Brother Jack, you're around here somewhere. I'd like you to know that much. You can get out and visit her now, encourage her. I'd really appreciate that. I'm not too wanted in that colony. That doesn't matter. God, brethren and sisters, is not shut up to any one vehicle. Far better we stay on the peripheral, on the outside, and let God work, because He is really working. I'm glad Brother Jack has a heart for the Hutterites, and we trust others as well. Pray for Marlene Gross. It's a very touchy stage. He won't baptize her, but they'll know that she's going to be baptized. Now, brethren, listen. Very easy for you to be baptized, and for me. Although I had a struggle coming out of a Calvinistic system. But if she gets baptized, or even before, she could be expelled from the colony and go away with just the clothes on her body. And her husband, hopefully, would go along. Got a phone call by an ex-Hutterite traveling via on the Trans-Canada, living in his truck. Just think about it, brethren. A married man with 5 children, when he got saved and looked forward to baptism, he was expelled and his wife and children were not allowed to go with him. No small crises right now. I hope Jack and Ruth are used of God in Minnesota to pave the way. Not through a back door, but just God's overseeing hand in this wonderful issue at this time. Genesis chapter 22, please. It's not a mission report. I just take advantage of the circumstances. And when you're over 40, you put your glasses on, don't you? And that's what I'm going to do. This is not an uncommon chapter in the Bible. Often brought forward, many times read, especially in a morning meeting, a worship meeting, and rightly so. And we read in verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Not a very suitable word. God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't lead into temptation with a view of a fall. We all know a better word is God tested. God did prove Abraham. Now remember, he didn't prove Lot. God proved Abraham. Sodom proved Lot. Sodom. Every one of us stand for challenges and for decisions every day of our life. It's either going to be God or it's going to be Sodom. It's going to be Christ or it's going to be the world. And I don't mean the very evil side of the world, even the very religious side. And the good side of the world is the world and is diametrically opposed to all that is of God and Christ. I have my New Testament here. We're going to speak on the trial of Abraham. A test case. I'll read to you what Peter says about this trial. And if you have never been tried as a believer, and I haven't, we don't know anything of the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And it's very doubtful if we possess the life of Christ. Faith must be put to the test. Just like a red-hot iron has to be tempered by going and baptized into the water, so the believer must be tried to show not only to God but to ourselves that what we possess is genuine and real. Now I'll read it. Don't look it up. You know the text. That the trial of your faith, here it was Abraham's faith, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, notice, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. At the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Another version. So that the genuineness of your faith may be tested, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor unto Jesus Christ be revealed in the coming day. If I look at Lot, and I would only read in the Old Testament, I can't see any evidence in the outward life of Lot that he was a righteous man, and yet he was. Abraham, it's obvious, but I must come to the New Testament, a commentary on the man called Lot.
in the wrong place, in the wrong circumstances, by choice, his righteous soul was vexed day unto day with her filthy conversation. That shows me divine life was in this man. But Abraham not only had the inward, but he had the outward manifestation. They tell me, you know, around Portage, I said to my boys, not too long ago, I says, around Portage we have brethren that are farmers, vegetable farmers. Brother Jeffrey, for example, says, I got 100 acres of spuds there, potatoes. 50 of carrots and 25 of beets and sugar beets. But I come there when it's sown. I don't know. I can't see underneath the ground. I got to go by this man's word, Albert Jeffries. But just give me 3 or 4 months. I says, Albert, you said that those were carrots and I see beet tops coming through. Who am I going to believe today? I'll go now by what I see. But if he said there's carrots, 25 acres of carrots, and I see that the tops coming through the ground are carrot tops, I says, you're right. So with Lot. What I see in the Old Testament of Lot was opposite to what I read in the Scriptures about a divine, God-given conversion. But thank God, we need to be patient. And so we come to the New Testament. We find out that he indeed was a child of God, but lost his testimony. And brethren, ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and just Samaria to the uttermost parts, were to be witnesses. And the witness is one that doesn't think or assumes. You come into the law court, a witness is one that says exactly what the experience and saw. That's a witness. And two or three jive, then the judge has a pretty good indication of which way the case is going. So here we look at this man, Abraham. Trial of his faith. Notice in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. What things, brethren? Then we've got to get our minds moving. We say, what was it? Abraham is not going to be brought to the severest test just right after he's become a child of God. He wouldn't be able to stand, nor will I or you. We must go through different and varied circumstances. And if we triumph in the one, it leads on to the further one. First of all, then, he had to say farewell to Terah, his father. And you know, according to Isaiah chapter 57, that Abraham was called alone, and he wasn't obedient to the call. He took Terah, and he took Lot with him, and they were hindrances along the way. Now the trial comes. Terah dies in Haran. Haran means hindered for 5 years. Abram is hindered from moving in the pathway of faith, and the devil is out, brethren and sisters, to hinder us from living lives of devotion to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And be occupied with the mud flasks and the things of this world, even legitimate, stealing the affections of our hearts, so that when we come together to the prayer meeting and the morning meetings, a dryness and a barrenness, brethren. Why? The water's not flowing. That's the trouble. Don't look down on people from other systems. That's what they did in the days of Abraham. They filled the wells. The Philistines filled them. So the water wasn't running anymore. Isaac comes along, the man of refreshment. And he redug the wells that his father had built and went on to dig new ones. Don't be satisfied that you're saved and baptized and in a morning meeting, brethren. That's not the terminal assembly. Assembly gatherings are only times when God can speak to us. We're not gathered to the assembly. We're gathered to the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. And that's every day in the week, 24 hours of the day. Don't be satisfied with an ordinary type of Christianity. Get down to Abraham and let God prove us. That only will be to the honor and the glory of God in the coming day. So Terah dies. The next big hurdle is Lot. Big hindrance to him. He has to separate himself from Lot, and that wasn't easy. Because that's flesh and blood. You know how blood relationships are pretty deep. But Lot makes his choice and he ends up on the well-watered plains of Jordan. Abram moves in the pathway of faith. He overcomes the trial of Terah, his father. He's able to leave Lot behind. Now he has another one. Another trial along the way, leading up to the supreme test. Coming a little closer now, not just a father, not just a nephew, but now flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. But in the energy of the flesh, Ishmael was produced through Hagar. When faith becomes weak, listen, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. If Nixon were to write a biography of himself, or Clinton, Watergate you'd never hear, just a few lines. And Monica would be just a little thing on the sidelines. God brings everything out in the open, as he will with all of us in the coming day. That's why the Bible is the Word of God. Sarah says, send Hagar and Ishmael out. He's bothering my son Isaac. Flesh warred against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot. That's the principle. So was Isaac and Ishmael. One is the type of the flesh, and the other is the type of the spirit. Never work together. One has to succeed. One has to go under, so that we can do the things we want. I have that problem. Some people think, you know, when you get up here, you're up here because you're a wonderful example. You're not. God only knew my heart like he should. And he does know my heart. We don't stand up here and profess to be so wonderful. Even as so-called servants of the Lord, we're failures too. But oh, it's nice to know there's a way back. And with Abraham too, he failed. So the choice was made. And even Abraham, he cried out, oh, let Ishmael live before me. Catering to the fleshly desires of our heart, even though they seem so nice. Anything that keeps us away from the Lord and enjoyment of the Lord is wrong, brother. Even if it looks legitimate. Now, since he put Terah to one side, the Lord is separated. And Ishmael goes out of the door. Now the Lord's going to test him. Abram, take not thy son, not thine only son Isaac, thine only Isaac. Notice whom thou lovest. This is the first time that love is mentioned in the scriptures, and that the love of Abraham with Isaac, a type of the father and the son that went both together to not only Mount Moriah, but the hilltop Golgotha. Second time, brethren, that love is mentioned is Genesis 24. It's the love of a man for his bride, Isaac and Rebekah. The love of Christ for the church. Love is a wonderful power, motivating power in our life. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Abraham said to himself, what would you say, brother? God's kind of mixed up now. After there's a future and the hope of Israel, isn't this son of promise? He's a type of the Lord Jesus, a miracle child. God, you've got things all mixed up. I can obey this command and take this person in whom all the future of the promises are bound and kill him. Not Abraham. Abraham's a man of faith. He stood the other trials. He's ready for this one. You know the sequence, brethren and sisters. If I have to kill him, God will got to bring him back from the dead. Because the future of the seed, which is Christ, comes out of the loins of Abraham. The future of the people of Israel is through this son. So God, you've kind of made a mistake. Oh, no, God makes no mistakes. And on top of that, brethren, Abraham has to kill him himself. Oh, the tug of war in the soul. Are you a father and a mother? I couldn't do that. Not that somebody else is going to kill him. We're sympathetic and compassionate to brethren and sisters and families that are having to say farewell to a son or a daughter. Please pray for A and Aaron Nath, Carlton Assembly. I wouldn't want to be in their position. God will have to bring me there, I'll never get through. But God, you mean to say I've got to kill my only son Isaac? Yes. It's the strongest test of allegiance to God. Overcoming the emotions of a father's heart. When was this? On the third day. Why the third day? Well, I don't know if death, burial, and resurrection is in view. That could be typical, but I do believe this, brethren, that he had 3 days to think it over, to reflect. And remember, brethren and sisters, he didn't tell Sarah, nor did he tell Isaac. If he had told Sarah, he would have never done it. The mother's heart wasn't ready for that. That's my child beside yours, Abraham. No, you're not doing this. There are times when we have to have secrets with our wives. Listen, you be very careful now and don't say that Bergsmith says do things independently. I do not believe that. But when it comes to spiritual things, there are times when you act alone because it's not a family thing, it's an individual thing. He didn't confer with Sarah. Sarah knew, just thought, well, Abraham's done these things before. He's offered. It's just like otherwise. And he didn't tell Isaac, because Isaac is no boy of 13 and 14. I gather, and brethren, you can help me, you that are teachers. I am anything but a teacher. I have enough trouble getting the gospel out. Not teaching the book of the Revelation, brother. I'd get all mixed up, or Ezekiel's wheels. I'd have them running all over the place. Nobody know where which wheel was what. But I believe that Isaac at this time could have been a man of 30, maybe 37. I don't know. If he had told Isaac the beginning of a 3-day journey, I said, well, no, thank you very much. He never told Isaac until the last moment. Listen, brethren, I don't know how you look at Genesis 22. For many years, I really just got at the side of that in this chapter, it's a wonderful type and illustration of the willingness, a type of the Lord Jesus willing to be offered up upon the altar, type of the Lord Jesus' willingness to go to the cross. I still believe that, but I don't believe that's the import of this chapter. That's some teaching there too. Because on the one hand, Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus in his willingness, not resisting. Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. And if God's going to provide himself, it's not going to be Isaac. Why? No sinner can typify the perfection and work of the Lord Jesus. No human sacrifice. Animals can, because they're sinless. Isaac wasn't. But in a sense, he's a type of the Lord Jesus and his willingness, and he was bound. But then when the knife, instead of plunging into his side, frees him, the bonds that held him on the altar. And the same knife that freed Isaac
was used to kill the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. And now Isaac, no longer a type of the Lord Jesus, becomes the type of the sinner that finds a substitute in a ram taking the place of Isaac, like Christ took our place at the place called Calvary. But I believe this chapter, the emphasis is on the test of Abraham. I'm convinced of that. So, here we have Isaac bound. See something, brethren, where we fail? Do you not see through the lines of this chapter? We're more occupied with the blessings than the blesser. Not Abraham. Not the man that rises to the highest test. He says, whatever God says, the blesser, the blessing, that'll take second place. Even if it's an Isaac. And we're so much occupied with the blessings, we really forget the blesser. And therefore, we lose the blessing, because the blessings, brother, are not the physical things we see. Thank God for homes and jobs and whatever it is. But He's always promised us food and raiment. Shouldn't be overly occupied with that. But look to the source. That's the one that draws us away from our own ideas. And so what do we find here? God will provide Himself. So the knife, first time that knife is used, it's a connection too in this chapter for the sacrificial work typical of the Lord Jesus. All right, I'll watch my time. There's going to be room for another brother. Come down with me, please, to verse 19. Verse 19. So Abraham returned. Please tell me, brother, where is Isaac now? In the sequence of events, Isaac is dead. Unconsciously, it doesn't state there, but Isaac is with Abraham, but he wants us, the Spirit of God, to focus on the fact that in principle and in type, Isaac is dead. The next time you read about Isaac is in chapter 24. When out of the evening time he lifts up his eyes and he sees his bride coming, Rebecca. In type, the Lord Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. Father returned without him. The next view the church will get, the bride will get, is on the wings of the morning. Looking forward to it. There's Isaac. Our heavenly Isaac is coming. Because in between, in chapter 23, Sarah's dead. Sarah's buried. So between the sacrificial work of Christ in sight, Israel is set to one side. And the bride comes into view. And then when you go to chapter 25, hope for some of us older men, I guess. Isaac remarries Keturah. Well over 100. That's Israel restored back in the land. Oh, it is really beautiful. I love it. Christ is the center focus of it all. Chapter 22 is the sacrifice. In chapter 24, he comes to get the bride. In chapter 25, Israel restored all on the basis of the fact that one that typically went through it all, Isaac, in reality, Christ did go through it all. And he remains the same. So what did we see? I want you to notice an expression that I've been a little bit dwelling on for the practical side of things, and it's this. Notice in verse 13, please, of Genesis 22. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram. Now, I noticed by looking up the concordance that this expression is used a number of times. Now, I'll just set it out before you. Don't look it up. If you want to write it down and reread it yourself, that's fine. First of all, then, in the chapter 4, of chapter 14,
chapter 4 of this chapter, pardon me, chapter 22. We're speaking now about lifting up eyes. What are we looking at? In verse 4 of this chapter 22, and we read, "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Now it was revealed to him. Because he was seeing different hills as he moved in those 3 days. He might have walked about 50 or 60 miles. He must have seen hills and maybe mountains. But the place of revelation came on the third day. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the place. Now notice, please, in verse 13. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him around." He not only saw the place, but he saw the sacrifice that was going to take the place of Isaac. Notice in chapter 24, please. I'll read it to you. Chapter 24, it's a lovely chapter. Any young couples thinking about a boyfriend or a girlfriend or marriage, you read and reread many times Genesis 24, and it'll really help you. And so we read here in chapter 24, and read in verse 63. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide." Notice, "and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Rebekah, he saw the bride. Next verse, 64. "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel." Lovely things these different characters are seeing as they lift up their eyes. Not just taking a casual glance. They're perceiving something. God is in this thing. Something's coming into view that's going to affect their daily life and the future of their lives. Now, read with me, please. I want you to turn to this one. In chapter 13. And then we're going to be finished. Chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We're keeping to that topic of what do we see with our eyes? And the first one is in verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan." The fleshly man is looking. Not like Isaac. Not like Rebekah. Not like Abraham. He's looking as well. And he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. He says, "I can get ahead in this life. I'll increase my herds and my cattle and my herdsmen, my family. Settling down." You know the sequence of the whole story. He loses it all. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, he'd have lost his soul as well. Remember, brethren, when he took that view on the hilltop with Abraham, he wasn't courteous. He should have let his older uncle take the first choice. Young people, don't go with the systems of the world and the psychology of the world. You retain respect for those that are above you, for your teachers, for the law officers, for management. That's of God. God believes in levels of authority. And the spiritual soul will see it and bow to it. That's how we're blessed and keep a right attitude. But I want to tell you, when Lot looked through those eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, he had Abraham to thank. For in witness of his faith, he went down into Egypt. And he got a sight of Egypt. And now when he's on the mountaintop there, or the hillside, it says very clearly, "And when he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan was like unto Egypt," he had to thank Abraham for that view. So watch, be a role model, brethren and sisters. Young ones are watching and they have a right to. And so, in verse 10, he looks and he settled down. He lost all. But notice in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram," not Abraham, that comes later, "Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. He saw the land. He saw the mountain. He saw the ram, and he saw the lamb. That includes all prophetic teaching. Israel will be back again in the land of the coming day. We believe that. So, brethren, let's allow God to prove us that we might be found to the honor and praise and the glory of his blessed name, who is alone worthy. When you lift up your eyes, even today, what do you see?